Well, Shalom Hadavarnix. Welcome to Hadavar Messianic Ministries and our School of Biblical and Jewish Studies. We're studying the prophet Ezekiel, the 2022 edition, and currently we're in session 22. Session 22 begins in chapter 21 and verse 26. So let's go ahead and review where we were last session. Last session we began in verse 40 through 44 of chapter 20, we were in the kingdom period. And there God describes Israel as a sweet savor, a sweet aroma to his nostrils. And he's comparing Israel to the sweet aroma of the incense offering that was made by the priests in the temple and tabernacle. And the reason Israel can be a sweet aroma in the nostrils of the Lord lies in the fact that we will be a regenerate nation at that time. When we enter the Messianic Kingdom, every living Jewish man, woman, and child will be a believer in Yeshua, a regenerate nation. Well, then we move from the kingdom into the tribulation period, starting in verse 45, and we saw that God would bring a fire upon the forest of the Negev. And you know, the Negev has never been forested, and you can see it here. There's a Negev forest, one little acacia tree. That's about it. So this can't be a literal forest fire. What it is a picture of judgment to come upon the people living in the Negev desert. Upon them would become a blazing flame that would not be quenched, and that would be the tribulation judgments. Then we moved into chapter 21. And there God portrayed himself as a mighty warrior, and he's going to draw his sword against Israel three times. This would be the third sword. Now, what were the first two? Well, how was this to be understood? Well, we looked at two possible interpretations, the historical view and what I feel is the better view, the prophetic view. Under the prophetic view, the sword came the first time in 586 BC, and it precipitated the times of the Gentiles, Jerusalem being trampled under the Gentiles. And it also precipitated a local dispersion into Babylon in the Middle East. So 586, the first sword, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles and a local dispersion. The second sword was in 70 AD, and this sword precipitated the beginning of the first worldwide dispersion, no longer a local dispersion, worldwide, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The third sword will then fall in the Great Tribulation and precipitate the second worldwide dispersion. And that occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. So those are the three swords. Then we move from the tribulation period to the near future of 586 BC. We saw that Nebuchadnezzar was on the march. He and his army had come over the top of the Fertile Crescent, and he was at a crossroads. Would he go to the left, or would he go to the right? And Ezekiel was to dramatize this decision by putting together a signpost. One sign pointed to Rabbah of Ammon, the other sign pointed to Jerusalem in Judah. Now, how would Nebuchadnezzar make his decision? Well, he made his decision using divination. Three kinds of divination were available to him. He used arrows. He put the name Rabbah on one arrow. He put the name Jerusalem on another arrow, put them in a quiver, slung them around, and whichever name came out was the city he would attack. And then there were teraphim, local household idols that he worshipped. So he probably consulted his teraphim. And then he had hepatoscopy. Hepatoscopy is consulting the liver, the color and markings on a liver of a sheep or a goat, and making your decision from that data. Well, in our picture here, this fellow represents Nebuchadnezzar, and he's looking to make a decision. Which way does he go? There is the actual sheep's liver that has been brought to him to examine. And he's examining it in conjunction with this clay liver model that has marks and holes in it. And by consulting the real liver, comparing it to the model liver, he'll get his decision to go right or left. And here is one of those sheep livers modeled in clay for instruction in divination. And it's dated around 1700 BC. It's now in the British Museum. But this is what he probably used. What was his decision? Verse 22. Into the right hand came the divination, Jerusalem. So he would make his trek to Jerusalem rather than to Rabbah of Ammon. Then we move from the near future into the tribulation period in verses 25 through 32. And there we met someone called the slain wicked one who would be punished at the end of time. Who will that be? We'll see who that is eventually. All right, now we come to the new material. And we start in the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles is a little different time period. That's what's on our chart. The times of the Gentiles begins in the near future in 586 BC, and it continues all the way to the second coming. It encompasses the near future, the first coming, the tribulation, the second coming. And the definition of the times of the Gentiles is found in Luke 21:24. Here we read, "And they, the people of Jerusalem, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So as long as Jerusalem is trampled under the Gentile boot, we're in the times of the Gentiles. And we're in that time right now. Now, the times of the Gentiles does not negate temporary Jewish sovereignty over Jerusalem. For example, the Maccabean period for about 100 years and our current period of about 75 years. But we know that in the middle of the tribulation, Jerusalem will fall to the Antichrist. And so the Gentile boot is still trampling down Jerusalem and will do so until the second coming with Yeshua's appearance. Now, we're at verse 26 in chapter 21 of Ezekiel, and we read about the times of the Gentiles, and this is what we read. "Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low, abase that which is high." Now he says, remove the turban. This is a reference to the priesthood, the removal of the priesthood or the removal of religious leadership during the times of the Gentiles. Now the turban is the headgear worn by the high priest. It's also called a mitre in some translations. But it's very distinctive headgear. You can see it right here. We'll go in for a little closer look. It has a plate across the forehead. Written on that plate are the words Kadosh La Adonai, holy to the Lord. So this turban definitely points out the high priest as a very special person who is serving the Lord. Now the high priest's turban is referred to a number of times in Scripture. Exodus 28:4. 28:37 and 39, Exodus 29:6, Exodus 39:28-31, Leviticus 8:9, and Leviticus 16:4. Let's take a look at Leviticus 16:4. Here we read, "He, the high priest, shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarments shall be next to his body. And he shall be girded with the linen sash and attired with the linen turban." And then a summary statement of explanation. These are holy garments. So these garments, especially the turban, set aside the high priest as sanctified unto the Lord. He was a special man in the Jewish community in Israel as he served the Lord full time and presided over the temple, the tabernacle, and all the worship that went on in the nation of Israel. Now, we also read that God says, take off the crown, take off the crown. Well, this is a reference to kingship. So there'll be a removal of kingship, of political leadership from Israel during the times of the Gentiles during the tribulation period. Now, kingship, therefore, was removed from Babylon in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar took the last king, Zedekiah, into captivity. And the priesthood was removed with Rome in 70 AD with the destruction of the temple, and it is still destroyed today. So there'll be a removal of kingship and priesthood will last for a certain amount of time. It's not going to last forever. It'll last until Messiah comes in verse 27. Here's the end of the times of the Gentiles. "A ruin, a ruin, a ruin, I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes, whose right it is, and I will give it to him." So God will ruin it. We'll find out what it is in just a moment. But he uses triple repetition And so this is the strongest superlative possible in Hebrew. It's like saying, hey guys, I mean it. I really mean it. I really, 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 really mean it. That's kind of the idea here. Now, it basically is Jewish sovereignty. It is primarily refers to kingship, but it also includes the priesthood. Jewish sovereignty over government and worship will be taken away during the times of the Gentiles. So they will be no more during the times of the Gentiles. No kingship since Babylon, and no king has prospered on David's throne during this time period. No king has prospered. And no priesthood since Rome. The temple's been destroyed. It is still destroyed today, even though the Orthodox are identifying Levites and preparing for the temple. It still lies in destruction, even today. Now, this will be the situation until he comes whose right it is. The times of the Gentiles will last until he comes whose right it is. And this statement is based on Genesis 49:10, which is, consequently, a messianic prophecy. Or I should say, consistently then, this is a messianic prophecy. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Well, that's the NASB rendering of the phrase. It's not the best rendering. The best rendering is in the NIV. And similar translations. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs. This is a reference back to Genesis 49:10. And the obedience of the nations is his. See, that's exactly what we're referring back to here in verse 27. Shiloh is actually an abbreviation for the phrase to whom it belongs. To whose it is. So that's what verse 27 is referring back to. A messianic verse referring to the coming of the Messiah who will bring the tribulation period and the times of the Gentiles to an end. So this state of affairs is going to last until he comes. He'll restore the kingship. He'll restore the priesthood. And that's the second coming. There God says, I will give it to him. So God will give both kingship and priesthood to the Messiah. The declaration of kingship is found in Psalm 2. I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And the declaration of priesthood is found in Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, this is a very unusual situation because under the Mosaic law, the priest and the king had to be from different tribes. The priest from Levi, the king from Judah. Otherwise, there was conflict between the two offices. But here, the two offices are combined under the order of Melchizedek. And that is a very, very important order because under the order of Melchizedek, both the king and the priest can be the same person. And another messianic prophecy supporting this position is Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 13. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and what? Rule on his throne. So this term, the branch, is a reference to the Messiah. That is a messianic title for him. He's going to rebuild the temple, and that'll be the messianic temple. And then he's going to rule on his throne. He's going to be a king, but he's going to be more than that. The verse goes on. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. Not conflict between the two, harmony between the two, because the order of Melchizedek, which we read about in the book of Genesis and in the book of Hebrews, allows for the king and the priest to be the same person. All right, now our attention is directed to Ammon, and they are the object of the next prophecy in verse 28, first part of the verse. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the sons of Ammon and concerning their reproach. Now, where is Ammon located? Ammon is located just to the east of Jerusalem across the Jordan Valley and across the Jordan River. So Ammon is the object of our prophecy. Now, concerning the reproach, what is this reproach that's being talked about? Well, this is how they express scorn and glee over the overthrow of Israel. That is the reproach of Ammon upon Jerusalem, expressing scorn and glee during the times of the Gentiles. And this is not the only time this is mentioned. When we get to chapter 25, we're going to read, "And say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into exile." So this is an explanation of scorn, an explanation of enjoyment. Aha, the temple's down. Aha, the land is desolate. Aha, the Jews are out in exile. So it's a reproach against Jerusalem. Then in verse 6, we also read, "For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced at all, with all the scorn in your soul against the land of Israel." So now, when we get to verse 6 of chapter 25, we see the Ammonites are dancing for joy over the troubles coming upon Israel during the times of the Gentiles. Also, you could refer to Zephaniah 2:8 for an additional verse. And so because of this reproach brought upon Israel, the sword is going to come upon Ammon in verse 28, second part of the verse, and say, a sword is drawn polished for the slaughter to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning. So again, God portrays himself as this mighty warrior drawing a sword, this time against Ammon. The sword is drawn, and it's for the slaughter. It's polished, it's prepared, it's ready, it's sharp. There's no rust on it, it's ready to go. And the purpose of the sword is to devour Ammon, and it will do so with speed, like lightning. And so, why did this happen to Ammon? Because of false divination in verse 29. It happened because they were deceived by false divination. Ezekiel 21:29. While they see for you false visions, and while they divine lies for you to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain, whose day has come, in the time of the punishment of the end. So this is false divination, and the end result is going to be judgment of death and captivity. And the time frame, whose day has come? This is the day of judgment. It's the time of the punishment of the end. So this pushes this judgment of Ammon off into the prophetic future. So in the second coming, when Yeshua comes to save his people and judge his enemies, he's going to judge Ammon because of their reproach against Jerusalem. And then the sword will be put away in verse 30. Put it, return it to its sheath in the place where you were created. In the land of your origin, I will judge you. Now, Ammon is not going to be totally destroyed. It will survive into the kingdom of self. We know this from Jeremiah 49:1-6. In Jeremiah 49:1-5 are five verses describing judgment. Then comes verse 6. Yet, afterward, I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord. So five verses declare judgment, but we see that a country called Ammon will be in the Messianic kingdom, will be restored. And the place of judgment, the place where you were created, in the land where you were, a land of your origin, in their own territory, they will be judged. And then God's judgment is described in verse 31. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath. I will give you into the hand of brutal men skilled in destruction. So God's judgment is very consistently described in tribulational terms. It's described as indignation and wrath and by the hands of brutal men. All tribulational terms. And then the finale is in verse 32. You will be fuel for the fire Your blood will be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. So you'll be fuel for the fire. That's a reference to the judgment of the tribulation, the judgment that occurs at the end of times, end of the times of the Gentiles. Your blood will be in the midst of the land. In other words, there'll be the judgment will include violent death and warfare. And you will no more be remembered. Now, Ammon is remembered today, but in the kingdom she will not be remembered for a short duration of time. Now, we don't know exactly how that duration of time will be. How long will it go? But we know she will be restored. Remember Genesis 49, verse 6. Yet afterward I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites, declares the Lord. And it's guaranteed because it's declared by the Lord. All right, this brings us to chapter 22. And we're in the tribulation. But now we move to Ezekiel's present time in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And we're going to concentrate now on the sins of Jerusalem, chapter 22, verses 1 through 31. Now the city is going to be called the Bloody City. What a sad, sad, sad title for God's holy city, the Bloody City. All right, let's pick it up in verse 1, chapter 22, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying. So we have a new oracle, a new revelation. This is our formula for starting a new subject. Now, two key words dominate the section. The first key word is going to be blood. Look for it. The second key word is in you. Look for it as well. The theme, chapter 22, verse 2. And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. Will you judge the bloody city? That's a rhetorical question. The answer, of course, is yes. And this judgment will include the leaders of the city and the leaders of Israel, because Jerusalem is the capital city, so it's synonymous with the leadership of the nation. So cause her to know all her abominations. Well, in verse 4 of chapter 20, Israel was to can be confronted with these abominations of the fathers. But now the Jewish people are confronted with our own abominations. The current generation is confronted with their abominations. And there are two key abominations, two key sins, murder and idol worship, verses 3 and 4. You say, thus says the Lord God, a city shedding blood in their midst, so that her time will come, and that makes idols contrary to her interest for defilement. You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and defiled by your idols which you have made. So there's a city in the midst of Israel that's characterized by blood. In other words, that's another euphemism for murder. And her time will come. She makes idols and defiles herself. Again, that's idolatry. She'll be judged. And then in verse 4, there's a repetition of the same statements. Just for emphasis, you become guilty in your blood that you have shed in the murder that happens in Jerusalem, and you are defiled in your idols that you have made because of the idolatry that will be found in Jerusalem. And the judgment then is declared in verses 4 and 5. Thus you have brought your day near and have come to your years. Therefore I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mocking to all the lands. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you, you of ill repute, full of turmoil. So the cause of this judgment are these sins of murder and idolatry. And the result, reproach among the nations and mocking by all the countries. And along with that, turmoil and chaos in the city and in the land. And now God takes the time to enumerate the sins of Israel. First, we begin with the leadership of Israel. They're the guilty ones. Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. So, the rulers of Israel. The rulers of Israel have been Manasseh, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah. All these leaders were responsible for much bloodshed and much idolatry at the end of the time period, and caused the destruction of Jerusalem and the dispersion by Nebuchadnezzar. So God says, everyone according to his power. They all had authority and power, greater or lesser extent, depending how strong a king they were, but they misused that power. You know, they have shed blood using that power. They've used that power for violence and murder and bloodshed to dominate their own people. A misuse of their authority. Tremendous misuse of their authority. And so now their sins are enumerated in verse 7 and 8. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst. The fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you Jerusalem. They have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. So here are the enumeration of the leaders' sins as they misused their authority and their power. The first misuse was dishonoring father and mother. Now the command to honor your father and mother is stated in numerous times in the Mosaic Law, Exodus 20:12, Exodus 21:17, Leviticus 19:3. Leviticus 20, verse 9. Deuteronomy 27, 16. Let's take a look at that particular command. Cursed is the one who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. And they did. They dishonored their father and their mother. They were under a curse. Next, they oppressed the sojourner, the alien, the stranger. Again, a violation of Mosaic law. Exodus 22, 21. Exodus 23, 9. Leviticus 19:33, Deuteronomy 24:17, Deuteronomy 27:19. Let's look at 27:19. Cursed is he who distorts justice due to the alien, the orphan and the widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. So they didn't give justice to the sojourner. But they also did not give justice to the fatherless and the widow. They've wronged the fatherless and the widow. Even more violations. Exodus 22, 22 through 24. Deuteronomy 24, 17. Deuteronomy 27, 19. Let's look at 24, 17 again. You shall not pervert justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. So misuse of their power. Next. They have despised my holy things. This would be a reference to the entire book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, distinctions are made between the sacred and the profane, the common and the holy. So they have ignored the whole book of Exodus. Next, they profane the Sabbath, which is a violation of Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So this is what the leadership of the nation of Israel have been doing. And the sad part is that we have a leadership complex. When the leaders were good, the people were good. When the leaders were bad, the people were bad. And here the people are following bad, ungodly leadership. And now our attention is turned to those people in verses 9 through 12. And they are guilty as well. Slanderous men have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. Now, shedding blood is a euphemism for murder and violence. And the slanderers are no longer the people, it's slanderous men. It's the common person. The common person is following the example of the leaders. And so God lists their sins, the sins of the people, starting in the second part of verse 9. And in you, Jerusalem, they have eaten at the mountain shrines. In your midst, they have committed acts of lewdness. In you, Jerusalem, they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In you, they have humbled her who was unclean in her menstrual impurity. One has committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. And another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In you, Jerusalem, they have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in profits. You have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression, and you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. So the common person is doing no better. First of all, they've been participants in the idolatrous feasts. They have eaten upon the mountains. And this is referred to in Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 16, 21 and 22. This type of worship, idolatry, was forbidden in the Mosaic Law. Let's look at Deuteronomy 16. You shall not plant for yourself an Asherah, that's an Asherah pole, and any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. So that's the worship of a female deity, Asherah. And you shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. So these pillars and poles were set up, and idolatrous feasts were offered in their shadow. Next, sexual impurities. You have committed lewdness. This is a reference to sexual impurities in general. Forbidden. Leviticus 18, the entire chapter. Leviticus 20, the entire chapter. Now a reference to incest. You've uncovered your father's nakedness. Forbidden in Leviticus 18, 7 and 8. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You are not to uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. So don't get involved in incest. Next, they've shown disrespect for their wives. You've humbled her that was unclean in her impurity. This is improper behavior toward the wife. Disrespect, forbidden. Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 20:18. And then we come to adultery. You've committed abomination with a neighbor's wife. Forbidden. Leviticus 18:20. Leviticus 20:10. Let's take a look at that. If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. The death penalty for adultery. And then we come to another reference to incense. He's lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. Again, forbidden. Leviticus 18:15. Forbidden. Leviticus 20, verse 12. And in another reference to incense, he's humbled his sister, his father's daughter. Forbidden in Leviticus 18:9, Leviticus 20:17, and Deuteronomy 27:22. So we'll look at Deuteronomy 27. Cursed is he who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or of his mother. All the people shall say, Amen. So this is specifically forbidden as well. Next, they have participated in premeditated murder. They have taken bribes to shed blood, paid money to murder somebody. Our current term would be take out a contract against someone. Forbidden. Exodus 23:8. Forbidden. Exodus 27:25. Deuteronomy 27:25. Let's look at this verse. Cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down a person. All the people shall say, Amen. So taking a contract out against someone is as old as the Bible. People have been doing this to each other for thousands and thousands of years. All right, the next problem, economic exploitation. You've taken interest and increase. Leviticus 25:36 deals with extortion. Deuteronomy 23:19 through 20. Deuteronomy 24:6, 10 through 12. Let's take a look at the Leviticus forbidding usury. Leviticus 25:36. Do not take usurious. That's a hard word to say. In other words, exorbitant interest from him. Your brother you're loaning money to. But revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. So don't extort extreme interest out of him. Next, greedy oppression. You have greedily gained of your neighbors by oppression, and you have forgotten me. It's kind of a summary statement. Violating Deuteronomy 6:5. Leviticus 19:18, and this is repeated by Yeshua in Matthew 22. So let's look at Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. In other words, don't forget God. Keep him as an integral part of your daily walk, no matter what you do. Then Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't oppress your neighbor. These are the two great commandments, as Yeshua repeats in Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and don't forget the Lord. This is the greatest, great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Don't oppress your neighbor." On these two commandments depends the whole law and the prophets. So that's the guilt of the people of Israel, and so the judgment is going to come. The first aspect of this judgment is dispersion. So we pick it up in verse 13. "Behold then, I will smite my hand at your dishonest gain with which you have acquired, and at the bloodshed which is among you." Because of these previous verses, all the sins of the people, the oppression and the murder that they have being that are committed, God's judgment is going to come, and they're not going to be able to deflect it in any way. They're not going to be able to stop it or deflect it. Verse 14. "Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I will deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will act." So these are rhetorical questions. Can your heart endure? No. You can't out-endure God. He'll keep pushing that judgment on you till you are turned into dust. Can your hands be strong? No, you're not more muscular than God. He'll just slap your hand down with ease. And the guidance of the guarantee of all this is, "I, the Lord, have spoken. I'm going to act. This judgment is coming." And so the judgment consists of primarily Israel being scattered. In verse 15, "I will scatter you among the nations. I will disperse you among the lands, and I will consume your uncleanness from you." Now, this can't refer to the Babylonian captivity. That was limited to the Middle East and to Babylon, just in that local area. And yet here God says, "I'm going to scatter you among the nations and among the lands, among the countries." So a worldwide dispersion is in view here. This is in nature a worldwide dispersion. And another thing that has not come to pass, "I will consume all your filthiness out of you." That has not occurred either. So this puts us in the first worldwide dispersion. So we're going to try and diagram it this way. We're in the first worldwide dispersion, which will be from 70 AD, with the destruction by the Romans, to the present, and beyond the present, till the middle of the tribulation. So we're in the first worldwide dispersion, from the first coming to the present. So the fact that we're still in the dispersion can be easily seen through this chart of countries with the largest Jewish populations as of 2022. This came from the Jewish Virtual Library. That's a good resource for many things Jewish. So let's see how this stacks up. The first country that has the largest Jewish population in the world is the United States, 7,300,000, or 47.9% of the worldwide Jewish community. The second most populous nation is Israel, 7,106,000, 45.8% of the worldwide Jewish community. And then the rest of us, the small number that's left, 6.3%, 442,000 are scattered all over the world. So while the total is 15,253,500, or 100% of the worldwide Jewish population. So while the worldwide dispersion is coming to an end now, in our time, at the same time, the first worldwide return is gathering steam. It's gathering steam. All right. And in this dispersion, Israel will be profaned. Ezekiel 22:16 in the NASB. "You will profane yourself in the sight of the nations, and you will know that I am the Lord." And that's not really the best rendering of the verse. The best rendering of the Hebrew is the Tanakh. "You shall be dishonored in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Lord." In other words, the idea here in the verse is that we're going to be humiliated and dishonored during the times of the Gentiles, during the first worldwide dispersion. And A modern example of that is the United Nations. The United Nations, folks, is a modern example of that. Here is the United Nations headquarters in New York City. And here is the United Nations General Assembly, where these humiliating and dishonoring remarks come. Now, again, from the Jewish Virtual Library, the article is entitled Yearly Ritual of Israel Bashing at the United Nations. And this is just the beginning, a slight excerpt from the article. For decades, the UN General Assembly has passed numerous resolutions condemning Israel for actions against the Palestinians. Though it has made almost no formal resolutions addressing Israel's security concerns from Palestinian terrorism. In 1975, the General Assembly established the Committee on the Inalienable Rights of the Palestinian People and has used this forum to pass annual resolutions condemning Israel. Many of these resolutions pass every year, and some are adopted without reference to a specific committee, meaning that they go directly for a vote without a review or committee discussion. In other words, what we're reading here is that the UN participates in an annual and automatic censure of Israel every year, an automatic and annual censure of Israel. We are regularly humiliated and dishonored by the nations of the world. But the final result isn't in yet. The final result, you will know that I am the Lord at the end of the tribulation period. And again, this can't refer to the Babylonian captivity. Well, why? Remember, we were not humiliated or dishonored in Babylon, with just a few exceptions. There's always exceptions like that, but in general, we were not humiliated or dishonored. For example, Daniel and his three friends were already elevated to high government positions by the time Ezekiel got there. So we were already very highly honored in the government. And then we Jewish people prospered so much in Babylon that only a few Jews returned after the 70-year exile. And this is a little article on ancient Jewish history, the Babylonian Jewish community, again from the Jewish Virtual Library. Again, a slight excerpt from that article. There was a group of Jews who never left Babylonia after the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. This community more or less thrived. They didn't want to go back to the Holy Land. Living since 129 BCE under Parthian rule, a loosely knit semi-feudal state, it was able to develop its autonomous institutions with little interference from the royal government. And the Parthians, who always feared Roman intervention, welcomed Jewish opposition to Rome, at least until the time of Hadrian. And there was a large Jewish population in Babylon in the first century when Yeshua walked the earth. And it didn't leave Babylon until Babylon just faded out into a ghost town over the coming years. All right, so the first aspect of this judgment of this times of the Gentiles and the tribulation is dispersion. The second aspect is persecution. And there, Israel will be referred to as a smelting pot. So we were in the first worldwide dispersion. We now move into the tribulation in verse 17. And our standard phrase of a new topic comes to the fore. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to me saying. New topic, new revelation. So the word of the Lord comes, and we'll see in this section that Jerusalem is going to be a smelting furnace, a steelworks. This is a steelworks smelting furnace. That doesn't look too like a very good place to live, does it? It's also known as the furnace of affliction. And this furnace of affliction is a common figure for Israel's need of refining. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 22 and 25. Isaiah 48:10. Jeremiah 6:27 through 30. Jeremiah 9:7. Zechariah 13:9. Malachi 3:2 and 3. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. I will also turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross with lye and remove all your alloy. So this is a common figure for Israel's constant need of refining and need for purging. Verse 18 of Ezekiel 22. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. So this is speaking of the house of Israel. And the dross is listed, brass, tin, iron, and lead. This is a picture of impurities in the silver. And they represent impurities within the nation. The people of the nation are dross in the silver. So instead of pure silver, the nation are impurities which need to be removed from the silver. The silver has to be purged and refined. Verse 19, we come to the gathering for judgment. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because all of you have become dross, therefore, behold, I'm going to gather you in the midst of Jerusalem. So because all of you have become impure, because Israel is impure, I'm going to gather you at Jerusalem. So the regathering here follows the scattering of verses 13 through 16. The scattering for judgment. That means that Israel will be regathered in preparation for judgment, and that judgment will be the Great Tribulation. And this is the regathering that is occurring today. This is the first worldwide regathering in preparation for judgment. And so Israel will be melted in the tribulation itself. And here's the simile of the regathering. It's a simile is something that is a similar in its effect, similar in its description. As they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it, here's the simile, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there to melt you. Verse 20. So this is the silver with the impure metals. Of course, this symbolizes the Jewish people, brass, iron, lead, tin. And the purpose of gathering them is to blow fire on them and to melt them. And the application, I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath and melt you. This is very similar to chapter 20, verses 33 through 38. There, the emphasis is on the Jewish people in the wilderness. Here, the emphasis is on the Jewish people in Jerusalem. And so Israel is melted by the wrath of God. Verse 21, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. So again, my wrath is a common word describing the great tribulation. And you'll be melted, or in other words, purified. You'll be melted, and that will bring about purification. And the conclusion is verse 22, as silver is melted in the furnace, so you will be melted in the midst of it, and you will know that I, the Lord, have poured my wrath on you. So there's the simile. Silver melted, Israel melted. But the result is not destruction. Like the silver, the result is purging. The result is refining. The result is to make beautiful and valuable. So all this melting will lead to Israel's salvation. Romans 11, 25 and following. Every living Jewish man, woman, and child at the end of the tribulation will place their faith in Yeshua, become born again, will become a redeemed nation. That's the purpose of Zechariah 13, 8 and 9, which talks about two-thirds of the rebels being purged out. We've looked at that verse before. So here's a picture of skimming dross off the silver. The silver is melted in the pot. The dross floats to the top and is skimmed off. And the result is refined, purified silver. And that's the picture of the tribulation. God's going to skim away the rebels. And all that's going to be left are the pure believers in Yeshua. And this corruption that he's talking about is evident throughout all the classes of the nation, all the different classes of people in the nation. So in verse 23, we come to the new revelation formula again. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, new revelation, new information. This time the information is about the state of the land in verse 24. Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. So the condition of the land, it hasn't been cleansed or rained on. The timing? In the day of indignation, in the great tribulation. And so our time frame is the tribulation period. Now we come to verse Deuteronomy 28:12, and we see that drought is one of the curses of the covenant. The Mosaic covenant contained blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And here in verse 12, we look at the blessing of obedience. Verse 12 is the blessing of obedience. The Lord will open for you His good storehouse, the heavens, to give rain in your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations and you shall not borrow. So at least two blessings of obedience are found there. Rain, blessing the work of your hands, and then having enough financial security that you can lend to many nations instead of having to borrow from them. Two blessings for obedience. But the key one we're looking at here is rain. But then as we move into Deuteronomy 28 and verse 24, we come to the disobedience section. Disobedience means cursing, and one of the curses is drought. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. It's not going to be water. It's going to be powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you're destroyed. And here's a picture of a Middle Eastern sandstorm coming over this city. This is the idea. You're not going to have water come down on you. You're going to have dust and dirt, a sandstorm come down on you. You're going to be afflicted by a horrible drought as a curse of the covenant. And now God spells out why the land is unclean, why the tribulation must come. And one of the reasons is the false prophets in verse 25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. So the prophets in Jerusalem have gotten together. They're consulting together to create a plausible prophecy so they can all utter the same prophecy and be on the same page and look super spiritual and consistent. But God doesn't see them that way. God sees them as a roaring lion tearing the prey. They're devouring souls. You know, they appear so super spiritual, they deceive the common people. And then they take treasure and precious things. They prophesy for pay, for money, to despoil the people. And they've made her widows many in the midst by falsely condemning the innocent for personal gain. And the point, there will be many false prophets and only a few true prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Just like in Jeremiah and Ezekiel's day, many, many false prophets, but few true prophets. And Yeshua picks up this idea in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 25. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here's the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe him. So speaking of the end times and the tribulation, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. See, Yeshua knows what's going to happen. Behold, I've told you in advance. And he even told us further in advance through Ezekiel. He's told us twice in advance. And in Revelation 11, 3 through 6, we get a glimpse at the two true prophets. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, just two. And they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. And if anyone wishes to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, they will be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they will have power over the waters to turn them into blood and will strike the earth with every plague so often as they desire. So this is the ministry of the two witnesses. And then our attention is now turned from the prophets to the priests during this time. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they hide their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. So her priests are not teaching the law. They're not teaching it and obeying it. They're profaning the holy things. They're making no distinction between the holy and the common. And neither have they caused men to discern between the clean and the unclean. They're not teaching the people the proper way to go as well. And not only that, they don't observe the Sabbath. So all these are violations of the Mosaic Law and of their commission as priests. And so I am profaned among them. God is dishonored among them. And so the point here is that the priesthood will be unfaithful to their trust. And now God turns to the princes, the political leadership of the nation in verse 27. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. So the princes are violent and greedy like wolves. They're shedding blood. They're getting dishonest gain. So the rulers will despoil their own people to enrich themselves like wolves. And then our attention returns to the false prophets again in verse 28. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions, divining lies for them, saying, "Thus says the Lord God," when the Lord has not spoken. So the prophets are painters. They paint with white paint, whitewash. You know, when you paint a rotting fence over with white paint, it looks a lot better, doesn't it? But it doesn't stop the rot. And that's what they're doing here. They're whitewashing the false prophecies. And so they're guilty of false prophecies. They're guilty of giving false hope to the people. They're just making it look nice, but that doesn't make it right. And then the people come into view again in verse 29. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy and oppressed the sojourner without justice. So after focusing on the responsibility of the leadership, he now turns to the responsibility of the people. And they're following the example of the leadership. They're using oppression. They're exercising robbery. They're oppressing the poor and the needy and the sojourner. So the people as well have disobeyed the law. So now God sets out on a search, a symbolic search here in verse 30. I search for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me in the land so that I would not destroy it. I found no one. So the picture that God draws here is the picture of an expert stonemason who's doing quality work repairing a breached wall, but he finds no one to help him, no one to repair the wall. And so the judgment of God will come. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them in the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their own heads, declares the Lord. So because of this, God's indignation and wrath, God's judgment of the great tribulation is coming. Now this section cannot refer to Ezekiel's present day because there were genuine presence standing in the gap and resisting the rebellion. But here God finds no one. That's because his prophets are killed in the middle of the tribulation in Revelation 11. When they, and these are the two genuine prophets, have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war on them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look on their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God will come into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Come up here." And then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. All right, well, I see I've got less than a minute left, and we're now ready to come to chapter 23. We're right at chapter 23. So our tribulation revelation has come to an end at this point in time. Let me close that down. And we'll come to chapter 23 with the story of Aholah and Aholibah. Aholah and Aholibah. So we'll see you next session. Thanks so much for being our students. So glad that you're willing to study the Word of God. It's very important and edifying and enlightening, isn't it? All right. We'll see you next session. Lehi Thraot. Lehi Thraot.